Statistics tell us that at least half of the people gathered under the sound of my voice will be participants in a broken family. At least half. Culturally, half of all marriages end in divorce. Half of the children in our nation will grow up never knowing what it is, or only partially knowing what it is, to have a dad at home. If you are a part of the African American community, that number skyrockets to 63% who currently grow up without a father. They tell us by the year 2000, it will be 70%. And so the issue of the family is critical. And the reason it's so critical is because everything else is predicated on it. Churches are made up of families, so that if you have broken families, when those families come to church, you wind up with broken churches. And churches should impact the community. And so if those broken families produce broken churches, then you'll have a broken impact. Sociologists are telling us that the breakdown of the family is the most critical issue facing our culture, that what we're reading on our headlines can ultimately be traced back to broken homes. Teachers in schools are finding out that they have to do more than teach. They have to become surrogate parents to kids who are finding academic difficulty because of the burden at home. The police department has to wind up being the ultimate disciplinarian for a generation of undisciplined young people, particularly teenagers, because of the absence of discipline at home. And so, ladies and gentlemen, there is no way around this issue. And for many of you, I don't have to illustrate or speak or give statistical analysis, because you know what it's about. You've been there. You've grown up in a broken home. You've been beaten or abused or molested or battered. So many of you are the fruit of divorce. So many of our children in our own learning center don't have the privilege of ever saying dad. And so this is not a foreign issue. And even if that's not your problem, personally, you know somebody close to you who's facing it. And I don't know of any more relevant topic series that I could speak on than the issue of the family. Now, most of us have learned what we've learned about the family from one of three places. We've learned what we've learned, number one, from either the family we grew up in, which means if that was messed up, we're in trouble. Because the habits, the disciplines, the perspectives, many of you ladies have a warped view of men because you have a warped view of your dad. Because your dad messed over your mother, the assumption is men are no good, they will mess over me. In fact, some of you ladies have a warped view of God because of a bad view of your father. If my earthly father treated me like this, then what exactly can I expect from my heavenly father? And that's why home is so important, because it sets the pace for the perspective of other families, the family that you start. So some of us learn about family, for good or for bad, from the family that we experienced when we grew up. Others of us learn about families from our friends. They tell us what we ought to do and how they do what they do. I was often surprised by the guys I grew up with on the corner who would make fun of another guy who had to go home because his wife was expecting him. They would say, well, I mean, you don't have to go home because your old lady says you have to go home. I mean, you're the man. You're the head of the house, which is exactly why they were on the corner. Their wives wouldn't let them home. That's why they could go out there and talk all that noise. And so if your friends are errant in their view of family and they are your advisors, then don't be surprised that their negative influence influences you. It's amazing how many ladies I talk to who talk to other ladies and say, if I was you, I'd leave. Prior to saying, have you done all that God wants you to do? And usually the ones who suggest that you leave have already left themselves. And They're asking you to join them in their misery. The third place that many people learn about family is the media. There was a time when the media reaffirmed family. It gave basic values that undergirded, supported, stimulated, encouraged family life. That's not true anymore. From Melrose Place to 90210 to the newest shows that come on, family breakdown, family breakup is normative. Media either gives you a broken view of family by and large or an unrealistic view. You've got a lady who gets up in the morning with her hair already in place. She waltzes down to cook in a gown. She can do all of these things and has the ability to do them in an extraordinary manner with little frustration, problem, or pain. Media either paints an unrealistic picture or a broken picture. And so there's not a lot out there to give you the right picture of family. Couples now want to protect themselves as they go into this thing called family. One of the major protections are prenuptial agreements, which couples enter into saying, now, there's a good possibility we're not going to make it. Since there's a good possibility we're not going to make it, let's agree up front to the divorce settlement later on. Prenuptial agreements, by and large, are protecting people or seek to protect people from the inevitable because it's assumed that this isn't going to work as much as we would like it to. Or others don't take the risk in the first place. They simply decide, let's live together so that we don't have to go through the hassle of documentation so that when we break up, there are no liabilities. As we enter into this series, may I ask your forgiveness up front if I don't make you feel good? May I apologize in advance if I make you feel bad about the divorce that you want to get? Let me apologize in advance for making you feel bad about the non-Christian that you want to marry. Let me apologize up front for calling you a boy when you think you're a man. Let me apologize in advance for letting you ladies know that to love your career more than your husband and your children is the mentality of an evil woman. Let me ask your apology ahead of time for not making you feel good about the bed you're sleeping in, if it's not the bed your wife or husband is also in. I just want to apologize in advance. You know, I just want to. Apologize, not because I'm apologizing about what I want to say, because I've already told you I'm going to say that anyway. But just so that you know where I'm coming from, I didn't want to catch you by surprise, and I just wanted to apologize if it does surprise you, because it ought not surprise you, because I just told you I'm coming. Let's start with the ideal. Now, I understand we're not at the ideal. I understand there are broken hearts, there are broken lives, there are people who have made mistakes, they have done wrong things, and yet the ideal must be where we shoot. It must be which way we're pointed to. It must be how we're looking. And so I want to start with the ideal. This is God's painting, portrait, picture of the family as he intended it. Psalm 128 lays it out. This is what you must be shooting for, even if you're not there. This must be your goal. This must be where you are pointed. This must be the bullseye to which you must shoot. And if this is not your goal, you're starting wrong, no matter what your starting point happens to be. This passage says four things. The first thing he says in verses 1 and 2 is that the Christian family begins with a personal commitment to God. He says, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. When you eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. In verse 3, he's going to start talking about family. But before he starts talking about the family unit, he talks about the people who will make up the family unit. Because in order to have a miserable family, you've got to have miserable people living there. When a person says, my home is miserable, you don't mean the bricks are miserable and that the glass is miserable and that the utensils are miserable. You mean that there are some miserable people there. And to try to have a happy home when you have unhappy people is an impossibility. The starting place for fixing family or fixing the inhabitants who live there. And he says, if that is going to happen, then the members of the household must have their lives centered in God. If the individuals don't have their lives centered in God, then the unhappiness of their life will rub off on the other members living there. You see, if you, mister, are miserable, you will create a miserable wife. And the miserable husband and miserable wife will create miserable children. And you will wind up with a miserable home. The way to fix misery starts personally. You've got to be the right man. She's got to be the right woman. And when the personal lives are in the concert, the family life will emerge. He says in verses 1 and 2 that the center and the circumference of family starts with your own personal commitment to God. He says, how happy, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. What he is saying is, take God seriously. You want to understand the word fear? It means to take God seriously. It had to do with awing or reverencing someone. Unfortunately, God is not taken seriously by enough Christians, and that's why they wind up being miserable people and therefore create miserable homes. Take God seriously. To fear means to hold in awe. Many of you I've shared that one of the things I learned early in life was to take my father seriously. He made sure that I took him seriously. And if I didn't take him seriously, he had a remedy for that. And many of you recall with fondness, I'm sure, my stories about my sessions. The sessions where when my father would, you did something really bad, my father would take me downstairs in the basement for a spanking. I may have told you before about the time I was suspended from Garrison Junior High School in Baltimore, Maryland for fighting. Yeah, I fought. And I was called to the principal's office and my father had to leave work. He was paid hourly as a stevedore, longshoreman. And so he didn't get paid that day because he had to come up to the school because I was suspended. I'll never forget the words he told the principal. In one simple sentence, he ended the meeting by saying, you will never, ever have to worry about my son ever being suspended again. When he said that, the fires of hell began to burn. He simply looked over to me and he said, son, I'll see you when you get home. That meant I had the rest of the school day to meditate, reflect, think about the fact that there would be a session when I got home. I came home. My father said, go downstairs. I went downstairs. That's where the sessions were. They were always held in the basement. The only problem was he was not in a hurry to join you. Then he would say, okay, strip. and you had to strip down to your shorts, then he would sit down and look at me and with love in his eyes say, son, are we ever going to get suspended from school again? No! In the name of Jesus, no! He'd then tell me to put my head between his knees. You get the position? Then he would take a razor strap, the kind that you sharpen the razor with in the old barber shops, and he would take the razor strap. He'd only hit you about 3 or 4 times, but that was all he needed to do. I never got beaten for the same thing twice. And that was because I had to learn to take Dad seriously. That's what it means to fear God. And God complained that his people don't fear him. And if you don't fear him as an individual, your lack of fear will show up in your family. God is like the sun and you are like one of the planets. You can only have your orbit straight if you stay within the gravitational pull. Pluto circles the sun between 2 and 4 billion miles away because the sun keeps it in its gravitational pull, or else it would fling out into outer space. It would leave our solar system. And we have had families to leave the solar system, to fling off into space, to be utterly destroyed because the sun was no longer the controlling factor. God was no longer the center. If you, man, are not a man of God, if you women are not women of God, if we don't raise children who we impact to be children of God, then don't be surprised if you fling off into outer space, if you spin out of control, because God says that happiness comes not from a vacation, not from a cruise, not from a new house. Some of us were happier in the apartment than we are in the new house. We didn't have a car. We only had one bedroom, but we were happy. Now we've got 3-car garages, 4-bedroom homes, and we don't want to go there. Because happiness is not derived from what you have, places you go, and money you make. Happiness comes because a man is in the gravitational pull of God. He says when that happens, happy he shall be. It meant internal joy. In fact, he says 3 things will happen. Number 1, God will take care of your fortune. He will take care of your feelings, and he will take care of your future. He says, if you are committed to God, you shall eat the fruit of your hands. He'll take care of your fortune. You will be happy. He'll take care of your feelings. It will be well with you. He'll take care of your future. What a guarantee! But it comes from God. So let me say it again, because there's no way around it. Just to say the problem in my family is my husband, my wife, my father, my mother, before you've asked, am I in sync with God, is the wrong place to start. And that's what too many people do. They blame other people when they haven't fixed themselves. Okay? So let's make sure you're in the gravitational pull. You know, a camera is a very marvelous instrument. It captures a picture, but only if it's focused right. See, the camera must be focused right to capture the picture. In the camera, they have a little box, and you get what the picture you want inside the box. No matter how good the camera is, if you're not focused right, the camera can't do you any good. What God is saying to us is that we must be focused on him, our relationship with him, to make sure we're on track with him. And if you focus right, the camera will take care of the rest. If we're focused right on God, God takes care of the rest. So breakdown in family always starts with spiritual breakdown in individuals. There's no way around it. I like how he goes from the general to the specific, by the way. He starts off with saying everyone who fears the Lord, and then he winds up saying you will be happy. He takes it from the general to the specific. You know why people want to quit 2 months after they get married? They have no God staying power. How in the world are you going to be married for 1 year and decide you can't make it? You ain't been together long enough to determine that. You said, but I thought. That's exactly what marriage is. What you thought entering into how things are. And now that you found how things are, you need the power of God. How are you going to get divorced when you ain't been married long enough to know you need to get divorced? So it starts with your personal commitment to God. God must be the center and the circumference of your life. Not your personal commitment to people. Your personal commitment to God. Stop listening to people first. Start listening to God first. Because it's from God that you get the help you need. Say, God, make me into the person I wanna be. We have too many people who have missed out on family because they've missed out on God. You become self-sufficient in yourself. It's like Muhammad Ali, who's flying an airplane, true story. Flying an airplane, and the airplane is, the stewardess comes and says, Mr. Ali, will you please put on your seatbelt? Ali, you know, he's very proud during those days. He said, I don't need a seatbelt. He said, because Superman don't need a seatbelt. Stewardess said, well, Superman don't need a plane. Will you put on your seatbelt, please? We think more of ourselves than we ought to think. And what God is saying is you must be rooted in me. You show me two people who are rooted in God. They have no excuse for not making it. You show me two people who aren't rooted in God. They're lucky if they do make it. That's where it starts. Secondly, a Christian family is developed within the proper atmosphere. You've got to have the right atmosphere. First of all, you start with God, but then you create an environment for the family. Verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. He obviously is focusing on the man first, because he says, your wife, which is always where God starts. It is always where God starts. I don't apologize for that. God starts with the man. Now, the wife has a responsibility, as we'll see too, but it doesn't start there. A man is responsible for setting the tone by which his family functions. So it starts with you men. And that's why Satan is after men. It's not that he's not after women. He just knows if he can get men out of the picture, he knows if he can keep men from being responsible, he knows if he can keep men being baby makers rather than being children lovers and fathers and husbands, he knows if he can keep men away from being committed and dedicated, he's destroyed the whole family, which destroys the whole church, which devastates the whole culture. So he's after us men as a priority. He says, your wife will be a fruitful vine in your house. Notice it's your wife, not somebody else's wife. Your wife will be a fruitful vine in your house. Now he uses two imageries here for the family, vine and olive. Okay? Those are the two images because this was a culture that grew vineyards and used olive oil quite a bit. Your wife shall be a fruitful vine. Oh, there's a lot in that. Three things about a vine you need to know, men. First of all, that a vine that was a grapevine always clings. The vine always clings. It would take hold of whatever it was attached to and it would cling to it. The atmosphere in a home is that a wife should be able to wrap her branches around her husband. She must be able to cling, leech on to. Isn't that what God said? A man shall leave his father and mother and they shall cleave to one another. That meant to cling on to, hang on to. So if your wife wants to hang on to you, that's because she is being what God has told her to be, a clinging vine. If she wants to wrap you around her so that you are totally, completely sold out to her, that's exactly what God wants because she is to cling. That's what vines do. Let me tell you something else vines do. They not only cling, but they climb. In other words, once a vine gets attached to something, it not only clings to it, it spreads out on the thing it clings to. So that one moment it's just got onto the quarter of a wall, then it will spread and take over the whole wall because it will climb. Its branches will begin to spread out all over the place. In other words, when a man is the right kind of man, the wife wants to cling to him and not let him go. And she grows. She develops strengths and abilities, skills. She becomes a better woman than she ever was. If you have a stunted wife, a non-growing wife, if you have a wife that's no better next year than she was this year, if you have a wife that's no more intelligent next year than she was this year, if you have a wife that's no more affectionate next year than she was this year, the problem we have is that either nothing to cling to, or once she clings, there's nothing on it worth growing in. In other words, you've got to create an environment of growth. Your wife should be able to say, when I cling to my husband, stuff starts shooting out of me that I didn't know I had. And things start dancing and things start expanding. Why? Because the vine not only clings, the vine climbs. Oh, but let me tell you something else a vine does. A vine doesn't only cling, and a vine doesn't only climb, but a vine clusters. In other words, grapes start popping up everywhere. Little groups of grapes. Let me tell you what grapes were. Grapes were grape juice, but you just let it sit for a little while, and grape became wine. And when grape became wine, you drink it. And when the grapes become wine and you drink it, you start getting intoxicated. You start staggering when you walk, because the wine make you feel good. The wine make you feel up. Because when you drink enough of that grape juice, it begins to do something to you. Your wife, when she clings, if you let her climb, will begin to cluster so that you'll become a staggering man. You'll become a drunk man. You'll become a happy man. You'll become a fulfilled man. You'll become a successful man. Why? Because she's going to make you drunk with her love. Because it will naturally overflow. You say, but my wife's not clustering. Why? Because you're not letting her climb. And the reason she can't climb is you won't let her cling. So if you let her cling, so does she climbs, so does she clusters, you become a staggering man. You become a drunk man. You become a happy man. You become a fulfilled man. Because that's what a vine does. Vine makes you happy. And we've got so many women today who've been stunted. The man has gone to college. The man has gotten his career. The man has gone off. But he lets her stay barefoot and pregnant. He doesn't make sure she gets her education, develops her skills, ignites her abilities, so that she becomes, in another week, my wife is going to be honored with a doctor's degree from Eastern College. She'll be honored because guess what? She helped me start Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. Helped me start the Urban Alternative. They're going to give her a doctorate. Her job is to cling so that she can climb, so that she can cluster. And when I come in and preach a good sermon on Sunday, that means I was happy on Saturday. That's what that means. That's what that means. You see, ladies and gentlemen, before a vine can grow, it's got to have the right atmosphere. That's what it needs. Men, don't expect a summer wife if you bring home winter weather. Don't expect a vineyard to grow if it's snowing and hailing when you come home. You say, but what am I supposed to do? There's one simple answer. Outserve her. Boils down to that. Every man should outserve his wife. You have to outserve her. Yeah, but you say, but you don't understand. Evans, I'm tired. That's wrong with you preachers. You're not practical. All you do is preach. I'm tired when I come home. When you come home, that's your second job. You come home to serve. You come home and you wrap her in your arms and said, I've been away from you all day. Couldn't wait to get home to let you know. Can't get my mind off of you. You come home and say, how can I support you, help you, serve you? How can I help with the kids that have been driving you crazy all day? Tell you what, while you cook, let me set the table. And while you wash, let me dry. You say, but I don't feel like doing that. Well, she may not be wanting to feel like doing something else later. You better get yourself together. The idea is that you come home to serve. And the thing is to outserve your wife. It's as simple as that. To outserve. It says your children shall be like olive plants around your table. Olive plants. Notice not olive trees, olive plants. Olive plants grew in rocky soil. Olive plants took 15 years to mature. Olive plants had to be nurtured. That's what he's saying. Olive plants were used for a lot of different things. Olive plants were used on the one hand for medicine. They were used on the other hand for massages. They were used for cooking because what olive produced was oil. And the oil could be used in a lot of different ways. But the plants had to be nurtured. The plants had to be nurtured. What does he say? He is saying that we must provide a nurturing environment for the children if they're going to grow up to be olive trees. If you want the plant to become a tree, it must be nurtured. It won't grow by itself. Or if it grows, it will grow wrong and not produce good oil. The beauty about an olive plant was that when it grew up, it grew up to become a tree. And once it became a tree, it would produce oil ongoingly for another 40 years. That's what God is saying. That we ought to be olive plants, or the children are olive plants. But notice where they're olive plants, around your table. In other words, if the parents are never with the kids, don't expect the kids to grow up. We have a generation of children today who are being nurtured by somebody other than the parents. Nobody should raise your kids but you. Anybody else is an extra, a bonus, an addition. They're not an essence. School teachers shouldn't be raising your kids. The pastor shouldn't be raising your kids. You must raise your kids or nurture your kids around your table, which means you got to be at the table with them. One of the great places to do family rearing is around the table, to eat dinner together, to have lunch or breakfast together, because it means that you are nurturing them, using those teachable moments. Now, both in the case of the wife and in the case of the children, it is their attachment to the home that produces the environment, which means, wife, if you're not at home, don't blame your husband for you not having anything to cling to. If you love your career more than you love your home, then it will be your fault if your home fails. If your husband says we need to spend more time, but you say, but I'm climbing the corporate ladder, then you're no better than the woman in Proverbs 7:11, where it says, only a promiscuous woman lets her feet run from her home. You're asking, you may not be sexually promiscuous, but you may be career promiscuous. You may be walking away from your home, and when you do, guess what? Those olive plants are now in trouble to disease and to disaster. This doesn't mean your children won't sin. It doesn't mean your children won't err. It doesn't mean your children won't stray. But because you've nurtured them, the Holy Spirit will have something to bring them back to. In fact, some of you are here today because you were raised in church and your mother loved you and prayed for you and supported you, and you may have gone astray in college, but you're back in the family of God today because you were nurtured in the fear of the Lord. Listen to me. You must be committed to your home. You must be a wife in the home if you're going to become a cluster. You must be children in the home, around the table. There must be times that we set aside so that our families are together and so that we are reinforcing spiritual principles. He says, secondly, that it was the atmosphere that would make a dynamic family. Thirdly, a Christian family is maintained in the community of believers. He says in verse 4, in the first part of verse 5, behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. Shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. See, it all goes back to fearing the Lord. But then he says, may the Lord bless you from Zion. Zion was the city of God. Zion was Jerusalem. It was the place where a father would lead his family to the worship of God in Zion. The author of Hebrews picks this up in Hebrews chapter 12 and says, when you come to worship, you come to Mount Zion, the city of God. What is Mount Zion for us today? It's not the city of Jerusalem, it's the church of the living God. That's what he says in Hebrews 12. When you came here this morning as families, you came to Mount Zion. What was Mount Zion? It was the place you met God. It is a true statement that the family that prays together stays together. And what he means by that, the family that has God at the center and who gathers with God's people to be affirmed and reaffirmed in the things of God. In other words, listen, if you, Mr., are serious about having a long-term family, then you better equally be serious about leading your family in worship. My father worked like a dog. For 35 years, he had to tote that box and lift that bale. He had to go there on as a longshoreman, and he had to lift these heavy boxes. My father would be dead tired when he came home because he had to carry all this stuff on his back before they had all the fancy equipment that they have today. Oh, but on Sunday morning, even if he had to work all night Saturday, on Sunday morning, he'd come wake us up. And I'd say, but Dad, I'm tired. He said, no, son, I'm the one that's tired, but we are going to church. Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. On Wednesday night, he'd come in at 5 o'clock, 5:30, 6 o'clock, dog tired. After all that he had done, he said, let's go. I said, Dad, but you just got home from work. Yeah, but the only reason I could work was because God gave me the strength. So I'm going to prayer meeting tonight and ask him to give me more strength than I normally had, more power than I normally had. And he made us go to church. And when he didn't walk, when he had to work on Sunday or he had to work on Wednesday, he'd call the house and say, now go to church. You belong in the church of the living God. And the reason why we have so many failed families is that they're not involved in a maintenance program. And the maintenance program is in the family of God with the people of God. Listen, mister, if your wife has to wake you up and tell you it's time to go to church, if your kids have to tell you, Dad, how come you never pray with us? If they have to ask you the question, you don't fear the Lord. Because if you knew it was the Lord that was going to maintain your family, you'd be waking them up. You'd be leading them on their way. You would be leading them in prayer. You would be making sure they learn their Sunday school lesson. Your wife would be helping. Your wife would be assisting. But it is your job to carry them to Mount Zion. Why? Listen to me. You know, the Sabbath was a very important day in Israel. It came from God. On the seventh day, God rested. Now, God didn't rest because he was tired. God rested because he was finished. In other words, on the seventh day, God said, let me enjoy what I have done. God told Israel, keep the Sabbath holy. That is, on Saturday, do no work. What I want you to do is enjoy me, worship, and enjoy my creation. So it was a family day in Israel. You kind of worship God, and then you kind of enjoy God, okay? Well, that was transferred to Sunday in the New Testament, the first day of the week, because Jesus arose. But the principle is the same. Sunday was the day to worship God, and then to gather with your loved ones and enjoy God. Sunday was the day to get renewed. You say, but I may not make it. No, you forgot verse 1. He said, if you fear the Lord, then I'll make sure you enjoy the fruit of your labor. I'll make sure you're happy, and I'll take care of your future. Which means that if I enjoy God on Sunday and put him in his right place, he's going to take care of me at work on Monday. He's going to look after me regarding the promotions. He's going to take care of all that. Because seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The tragedy today is we've got Christians who have forgotten the Sabbath. What they want to do is go to bedside Baptist and mattress Methodist because they don't have a view of God, that God brought me through last week and God's got to take me into next week. I better meet him at Mount Zion. I better meet him with the people of God. Finally, he says, the Christian family is powerful in its impact on society. He says, the Lord bless you from Zion, from his gathering place. And may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. And get the last line. Follow me now. Peace be upon Israel. Shalom. Well-being in the city, in the community. Because this family was right with God. They were right with each other. They were right with the church. And guess what? Peace be upon Israel. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see the community get better, the prosperity of Jerusalem. And may you see your children's children because there's peace. Some of us won't see our children's children because there's no peace. There's violence, there's corruption, there's corrosion, and we won't even get to live long enough. He says, if you want to fix downtown Dallas, then fix the house where you live in. Many people want to fix downtown who haven't fixed their own home. How are you going to help the mayor? How are you going to help the city council? How are you going to help the school board? How are you going to help the governor if you're not willing to help your wife, if you're not willing to help your husband, if you're not willing to help your children? It starts with your walk with God. It moves to your relationship to your family, your involvement through the church, and guess what? The city's not the same. Peace be upon Israel. There's impact. Impact. You've heard me say it, but I can't say it enough. Some of you, when you go through Baltimore, have called my parents just to say hello because you met them when they were down here. But this gathering here, this large gathering, doesn't start with me. It starts with a man and a woman back in Baltimore. If you were to come in my office, right across from my desk, as I look down at the other end of my office, is a picture. It's a picture of a man and a woman, Arthur and Evelyn Evans. And they're staring right back at me. And when you look at the picture closely, you will see them smiling, both of them cupped with a Bible in their hands. Because when I was an olive plant, they gave me the Lord. And they raised me in the fear of the Lord. And they told me, son, don't forget the Lord. And the olive plant grew up and became a tree. And whatever God has done, for which I thank him and give him all the glory, it was because a mom and dad insisted that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And whatever families I've impacted and whatever difference you've made has come because I had a family that made a difference in me. And the world gets better when we have those kind of parents who have the word of God. Now, let me ask you something, mother and father. When you die, will your kids remember that you raised them in the fear of God? Or will they only remember they fought all the time, they cussed all the time, because my mother and father were very unhappy people? If you would like to make a difference in this city, start with your own family, through your own church, that there might be peace and order in Dallas or Houston or Fort Worth or wherever you happen to be from, until it works that way. There is no government program, no financial grant, no political caucus that can fix what's broken. You get right with God, mister. If you've not outserved your wife, then I want you to commit to outserve her today. Ladies, if you've forsaken your home for the marketplace or whatever, and you've let those children go by the wayside, you've stopped clinging to that husband, you ought to confess that as a sin today. If you've dishonored your parents who did the best they could, you ought to deal with that today. If your family is not a dynamic part of this church, or whatever church you are a part of, that ought to be remedied today, that there might be peace in Jerusalem. Listen to me. Whenever you buy something that's very expensive, you always want to know what the warranty is. You want to know, does the manufacturer stand behind the product? You want to know if something goes wrong, he'll take care of it for you. One of the things we loved about shopping at Sears is you could always take it back. Years later, you could take it back because they stood good by their products. Family is God's product. He's the only one that can give you a warranty. Many of us have families but want somebody else to be the warranter of it. How can somebody else warrant your family if they didn't make it? Warranties are only given by the manufacturer. And God manufactured family. He's got to stand behind the warranty. And if you want him to stand behind you and your home and your family and your children, then you better take it back to him because it's his product. And I believe today, I believe right now under the sound of my voice, there are some men and women who have been thinking about divorce, but you heard this message today and you decided, I want my family. I want my family. yeah, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how, God, you're going to do it, but I want my family. Some of you haven't thought about divorce, but you might as well be divorced because you're living in the same house as strangers. But you heard today that what God wants is a family.